Let me qualify what kind of scriptures we're going to be looking at. Are we ready to get into portions of the book of James tonight? Are we ready to be hit between the eyes? Praise the Lord. James, I tell you something about the book of James. I heard Brother Kenneth Hagin say this many years ago, and it holds true to this day. James will turn you every which way but loose. If you've read the book, you know, man, he's going to corner you one way or the other. But I want tonight to be kind of a carryover of last Sunday night's message in that, you know, we talked about the distinction, the biblical distinction between cussing and swearing and cursing. Now, in our American language, we use those kind of indiscriminately. We use those synonymously. We think that cussing is the same as swearing, and swearing is the same as cursing, and cursing is the same as cussing, but they're not, are they? You know, there are different scriptures that we looked at, and in Ephesians 5, let me just quote it. Ephesians 5, Paul the Apostle says, "Let no filthy talk, no foolishness, no coarse jesting come out of your lips. That is inappropriate for us as God's people." And he says, rather you should be giving thanks. How many of us know that cussing is just stupid words? It's dumb. Now, once again, I'm not going to dwell on cussing as much. I want to really focus on cursing tonight because it's bad. And biblical, if you're going to put the biblical weight of the greater sin on one, God puts the greater sin on cursing than he does on cussing. Right? But in church life and in church tradition, if some church members heard a cuss word, they would have a hissy fit. But then those same church members will turn around and curse out of their mouths a believer. They'll put them down. They'll speak things to put down another believer. They'll talk behind their backs. They'll backbite. They'll backstab. All that falls under the category of cursing. So to me, you know, God's people, a lot of God's people can be confused because they think the cussing is the end of the world, but they themselves will turn around and do something worse. And that is curse someone. Okay, well, let's look at it. Go with me. And, you know, James chapter 5, let's look at that real quick. James chapter 5, verse 12. Because we want to touch on swearing just as a means of quick review. Verse 12, James 5. "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Now, so how grave is swearing? Okay, in those days, people used to swear by heaven, by earth. Today, we swear on whose? On either my father's grave, my mother's grave, my grandmother's grave. We swear to God. What does the Word of God say about swearing? Don't swear at all. Right? That's, if you're going to make a promise, let it be yes, yes, no, no. Be plain about that. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you know, the same, this James, the half-brother of Jesus, borrowed all this from Jesus' words in Matthew 5. You know, he was there hearing these words. And so when Jesus said, anything else that comes out of your mouth will be evil other than the yes be yes and no be no, right? So with the swearing part, don't swear by anything, you know, just be straight up with people. Make sense? Right? Don't make all these pompous promises that you don't intend on following through, never follow through on, etc. Okay, so now let's look at cursing. James chapter 3, please. James chapter 3. Now, this entire chapter is devoted to the power of the tongue, and though we don't have the time to look at every single verse in this chapter, I would highly encourage you to go home and read the third chapter of the book of James. It is just so potent with meaning on the power of the tongue and how, like, let's look at, for example, just as an example here. Let's look at verse 6, James 3, verse 6. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of what? Iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. What's he saying there? That all of hell's forces, here hell is referring to two things. Number one, demonic spirits. How many of us know that we can make room for the devil with our words? Right? And we're going to see James flesh it out very, very vividly. And he says, you know, the other part of hell is that all evil can be created by cursing. Let's look at it. All righty. We ready? How many of us love the word of God even if it hits us between the eyes? Even if it steps on our toes? Amen? All righty. Verse 9. Notice, with it the tongue. No, let's go to verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. When it says unruly, what does unruly mean? Hard to control. Thank you. Can any human being of their own natural resources tame the tongue? No. It is an unruly evil full of what kind of poison? Deadly poison. So is there significance in the words of our mouth, in the words of our tongues? There is, isn't there? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life, we can speak life to others. We can speak encouragement to others. We can speak comfort to others. We can speak peace to others. Or we can turn around and load our words up with hate. We can load our words up with bitterness. We can load our words up with everything evil, wrong, and hateful, and infuse our very words with all those emotions and shoot them into other people's hearts and minds. You know, I was once hearing a minister talk about how he was grocery shopping one day, and this mom was berating her child. Now, the child was young enough. The child was just doing what a child does, and that's acting childish, right? There's a difference between childishness and defiance, right? When a kid is drinking a cup of milk and spills the milk, that is not defiance. That's childishness. They're not going to handle everything properly. Come on, somebody, right? That's an accident, right? As one chap said, you know, once is an accident, twice is a trend, three times is a problem. Right, Lyle? So anyway, so this pastor was at the grocery store, and this lady was berating her child for being a child. And he walked up to her and he said, "Miss, you don't want to talk to your child like that because some of those words might stick. And that child will grow up with that complex of everything you said he was. He was stupid. He was dumb. He was no good. He might allow those words to stick. And then what are you going to do when you have a 45-year-old man believing those things, that he can't do anything good in life, that he's stupid and he's dumb? What are those? Those are curse words, right? We've got to be very careful what we say to others, church family, okay? With the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with our tongue, we do what? We curse men who have been made in the similitude or the image or the likeness of God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, my brothers, my sisters, these things ought not to be so. Does that put it plainly? These things should not be. You shouldn't just, you know, praise God and bless God and thank God and say, "Lord, you're so wonderful, you're so beautiful, thank you, thank you, thank you, you're so faithful, you're so worthy to be worshipped," and then turn around and berate someone and put them down. And some of the things you'd hear in church. Oh my God. I told you about that one guy. I think I did tell you in one of the messages, that one guy that tried to convince me that reincarnation was for real. And I said, "Fred," the guy's name was Fred, he's now in heaven. He loved the Lord. He's one of those guys. You know, there's certain categories. I don't mean to sound judgmental, church family, but I've been in local church ministry for almost 30 years. And I have this little category in my mind. You know, when you meet people, I don't mean to judge, but some people, they love the Lord. They're on their way to heaven, but they have no clue. And Fred fell in that category that I have You know, because he was saying, oh, reincarnation, pastor, you know, you're going to find out. And I said, Fred, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. No, he wouldn't believe the word. He would go on and try to convince me. So verse 11, does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? What's the answer to that, church family? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? The answer is, thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. And the conclusion is, listen, we cannot make it a practice of blessing God with our mouths and with the same mouth speaking curses to someone, upon someone, over someone. Come on, somebody. Right? We cannot. We, listen, church family, that cursing is a luxury you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, as children of God, cannot afford. Can I hear an amen? Now, see what I mean by cursing is more severe than cussing? I mean, so if someone says a cuss word, what? It's not the end of the world. Out of frustration, right? Absolutely. Now, just don't say it to someone. Okay, verse 13. Okay, it's going to get good. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Okay, what is meekness? Let me illustrate meekness to you. Who's one of the premier NASCAR driving sensations right now? Kevin Harvick? Hypothetically. There's a teenage, Kevin Harvick is driving his own nice domestic car around town. Pulls up, there's a red light, traffic light. Up comes a loud, noisy beater of a car, a teenager with peach fuzz, and looks at the driver, doesn't recognize the driver, and starts revving up his engine, challenging the gentleman to a race. The light turns green, and this peach fuzz kid takes off, and Kevin Harvick just goes. Kevin Harvick probably thinks, I could race circles around that little beater of a car, but I choose not to. Isn't that what meekness is? It is strength under control. Strength under control. Do we serve a meek God? We do serve a meek God. And I didn't say weak. Let's not confuse meekness for weakness. In fact, meekness is much stronger than strength. What about that time that Jesus told Pontius Pilate, I think it was Pontius Pilate, said, do you not think that there are 12 legions of angels ready at my defense, at my call, that will come and rescue me from what awaits me? That's meekness. Jesus had all of heaven's resources to come rescue him from the cross. Did he choose to go that route? No. That's meekness. When you know you have strength, when you know you can crush someone, but you choose not to. So when he says, if you're wise and understanding, if there's anyone wise and understanding among us, let him show by good conduct that the works are done in meekness of wisdom. So when we're acting in meekness, we are acting in wisdom, aren't we? Right? Listen, this is meekness. You have strength. We have strength, but we choose not to overpower someone. We choose not to crush someone. We choose not to retaliate. Why is that important? Because we're going to see the mess that James's church, James was a pastor in Jerusalem, the mess they were in, okay? Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, the NIV says selfish ambition, am I right? Selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, what wisdom? The wisdom of self-seeking and bitter envy does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and what? Demonic, of the devil, right? Okay, we're going to find out why. For where, verse 16, this is a conclusion, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing or deed will be there. Uh-oh. Is self-seeking, is that meekness? No, it's the opposite of meekness, right? Because if I'm meek, I'm not looking to get my way all the time. I don't have selfish ambition in my heart if I choose to be meek, if I go the meek route. The meek route is I have strength, and I'm not going to impose my strength on others. I'm going to hold my strength in check. Let me cross-reference another verse in Romans chapter 15, verse 2, out of the Message Bible. I love, love, love this verse. Strength is for service and not for status. Come on, somebody, that's pretty powerful. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Notice what it says. Where there is selfish ambition and bitter envy. Now, if you're taking notes, write this down, because that self-seeking, the selfish ambition, the definition of that in the original language means this: the desire to seek followers to cause division. The desire to seek followers to cause division. Remember, I was once teaching a leadership class in my previous church, and I talked about this, and you could hear a pin drop because there was some of that going on at that church. There was always the meeting after the board meeting. How many of us know that those meetings after the board meetings are really the real meetings? No matter what happened in the official meeting, the real meeting happened out in the parking lot. Or if there's a vote to be had, somebody picks up the phone and starts calling like crazy. We need X amount of people, so we are counting on you to show up. The guy hasn't been to church in 6 years, but bless the Lord, he shows up for that vote. Come on, somebody. See, this is how this selfish ambition works in churches. Isn't that stacking the deck? Have the desire to seek followers to cause division, and you begin to stack the deck, you will have confusion and every evil thing there. All right, so you see all this stuff, and it's clear in the Word of God that says, don't do it. So what's the alternative? What's a positive alternative? What does God expect of us in these moments? Verse 17, but wisdom that is from above is first what, church? Pure, then what? Peaceable, peace-loving, then what? Considerate or gentle, then what? Submissive or willing to yield, full of mercy, and what kinds of fruit? Good fruits without what? Partiality, so we're not going to take sides, are we? Without partiality and without what? Hypocrisy. So let me ask you a question, open book quiz right here. If you have wisdom that is pure, if you have people that are peaceable, if you have people that are considerate, if you have people that are submissive, if you have people that are full of mercy and without partiality and without hypocrisy and they're completely sincere, will you have confusion in that midst? No. No. Confusion only comes when you have the desire to seek followers to cause division. How many of us know that God detests divisions in the brotherhood? God detests it. It's an abomination for people to sow seeds of discord in the body. And that's the sad part. You just sit there and you think, these are God's people. Lord, these are your people. This is what Jesus died for. So now, verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who do what? Make peace. Right? Now, can I give you a little nugget of truth? And there's a difference between being a peacekeeper and the peacemaker. And this not only applies with a large body, this could apply one-on-one in our lives. Is that really peace, church family, when you're keeping peace instead of making peace? Let me say here, making peace, sometimes you have to go through a little turmoil to truly have two different parties come to a peaceable agreement. And it might mean us experiencing some uneasiness, some uncomfortability, if that's a word, some mild level of agony, because you don't like being at odds. Listen, church family, I don't like being at odds with people. I don't like being at odds with people. But sometimes some principles are worth standing up for. Come on, somebody. Some things are worth standing up for. So when I'm truly making peace, we might need to go to the mat a time or two. In love. Not to stir things up, but so we can make true peace. We have to make a distinction between peacekeeping and peacemaking. Chapter 4, verse 1. Something about the Bible. The Bible did not come. It was not written with Bible divisions. Chapters were not written with chapters or verses. It's the same thought. James is continuing to talk about the same thing. Chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? What kind of fights is he talking about? Among us, that means church fights, church wars. Where do church wars, church fights come among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Very interesting verse, very interesting thought. What he's saying there is if we are uneasy and at war within ourselves, listen, church family, if we are uneasy and at war within ourselves, we're going to make war with other people. You know, I've learned a long time ago, I don't have a lot of friends, number one. I don't have much less close friends. The close friends I have, they are not drama kings. They are not drama kings. Because how many of us know that if you're not given to drama, brother, and you befriend someone that is all about drama, they're going to make your life very miserable or seek to. They'll try to board you on a roller coaster ride and up and down and up and down. And you're like, time out. I didn't sign up for this. That's your drama. You created your drama. You're amplifying your drama. You're generating your drama. Leave me alone. Save your drama for your mama. So that's my policy on that. But it comes from within. If a person is at odds with themselves, they're going to be at odds with other people. But you have some of these things, and then, okay, it's saying here that because we're at war, we have our members within at war. Verse 2, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So what is this warring coming from? We're wanting to get what? Whose way are we wanting to get? Our way. And this group is going to have their way no matter what, and this other group is going to have their way no matter what. And I remember I went up to a guy, and I said, how do you guys do this? Because every other time I see you and this other guy, you guys are best friends, but when you get in the boardroom, you guys are like enemies. How does that work? Well, that's kind of always the way we've done it. And I thought, I said, if that ever happened between me and you, I would never want to be your friend. How many of you used to watch that cartoon with that shepherd dog and that, I think it was Wile E. Coyote. Was it the coyote? And the coyote, you know, they would both go to work and they'd clock in. Hey, Al, how you doing, Sam? And they were like friends and they clock in. And then all of a sudden, the coyote goes after the sheep and the shepherd dog chases him down and pommels him, boom, 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 boom. And then after a whole day of that, they clock out. Have a nice evening. Say hi to the missus. You too, buddy. How does that work? How many of you know the Bible comes alive here at Locust Grove Church? How does that work? But I've seen it in churches. How do you maintain a game face in the boardroom and then you're making plans to go to the shooting range with your buddy that you just looked at across the table with that mean scowl? Verse 3, You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may do what? Spend it on your pleasures or desires. Okay, let's understand here that word pleasures is not talking about good, pure pleasures. That's talking about evil pleasures. That's talking about self-seeking. That's talking about selfish ambition. That's talking about the desire to seek followers, to create division, to get our own way. Even if it means stacking the deck. Motives, exactly. That's a good one. Unpure motives, right? Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Wow. Being a friend of the world, why did James say that? Because they were acting worldly. They were acting carnal. They were not acting as believers. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of whom? God. Wow. So do we realize how much importance God puts on the words of our mouth in this context when there's war within the church, when there's a crisis within the church? You know, I remember when I was just young. I was early to mid-30s when I experienced my first worship war. And you know what the church fought about? Because we wanted to add a couple more praise songs to the traditional hymns, and I love both. I love what we do here. Honestly, I'm happy. But back there, man, no, we've never done that way before. And, you know, a younger group wanted to buy a Clavinova. Somebody donated the money for the Clavinova to be bought, for crying out loud. And some of the older members were really ticked off. Because, they perceive that as stacking the deck. And so then they tried to pull their power play. How many of you watch hockey? How many of us know that there are power plays in hockey? And even as there are power plays in hockey, there are some power plays in church. Am I right? So he did that, well, I'm going to do this. So they did that, well, we're going to do this. I'm like, where's Jesus in all this, man? Where's Jesus? This is his church. This is his cause. Self has no place in his kingdom.